we share together in this time. And Lord, we pray that out of this time, you would speak a word of life to us that would make a difference for today and going forward into the future. We thank you for the promised one. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Some of you know a little bit about this story, but either way, I want to tell you that when my wife was pregnant with our first child, with our daughter Emma, Libby, my wife, was doing great. She was very healthy, everything. The pregnancy was going along very well. She felt great. She seemed healthy. And at about 7 months along, she went to the doctor for a routine checkup just to kind of make sure everything was going well. But the doctor, when she went, discovered that her blood pressure had suddenly gone very, very high, dangerously high, and it was caused by her pregnancy. And we know now that that's a condition called preeclampsia. We'd never heard of that, but know all about it now. And although it's pretty common, it was also a serious thing, and the doctor took it seriously. He told Libby, you've got to go home, and it's bed rest only for you, and we're going to see if we can't get this blood pressure to go back down. He said, come back in a day or two. And so she rested faithfully, and we went back in, and sure enough, it did not help at all. Her blood pressure was even higher. And so all of a sudden, these plans that we had for this January birth became a mid-November birth, and we got ready for Emma's arrival. And she's been a problem ever since. Just kidding. She's not here. She's not even in town. So, but Emma arrived. She was 7 or 8 weeks premature, and she weighed just under 3 pounds. And this photo of her is just a few days old. She's in the NICU in Little Rock, and Libby's hand is there to give you a little perspective, to give you a scale. She was so tiny, and she seemed so fragile. I just remember how little she was. And prior to Emma's birth, I'd had worries. I'm kind of a worrier anyway, and I'd had worries and concerns, but never anything like I worried about that little girl. I found myself spending a lot of time worrying about her. I remember the first time I drove away from the hospital with her still there and thinking, man, what if something happens while I'm gone? What if something happens to her? Her lungs were underdeveloped. Will she ever breathe on her own? Will she ever breathe fully? Will she ever be able to feed on her own? All these things. And I never knew how much I could worry about something so small, but she was so precious, our little girl. And so Emma ended up spending 7 weeks in the NICU, and they took such great care of her, and she did really, really well. And then when it was time to go home with her, that was a new worry, and anxiety really lingered for me. And they taught us how to do infant CPR, and they gave us a heart monitor that she had to wear every single night until they said that she didn't anymore. And I remember, you know, those nights that those sensors would become disconnected and the alarm would go off, and it would scare us to death, making us think that she was gone. And so we lived with this worry, but as time went on, Emma got older and she got healthy and she got well, and I began to worry less about these things, about these daily things about her and about her life. And I thought maybe we were in the clear, right? But then we had our son, John. Man. So John was full term. He was fully healthy completely. But he was always getting hurt. He was an accident waiting to happen. Whether it was bouncing out the door of the trampoline screen netting, he fell straight on his face on the sidewalk. A golf ball ricocheted and hit him right in the middle of the forehead, causing that scar, that cross-shaped scar on his forehead. It's kind of a Harry Potter thing. There was the trips to the ER for stitches and the usual skateboard accidents. And then there's the famous incident of John falling off the parking deck here at the church. I mean, we were on a first-name basis with the good people at Physician Specialty Hospital, and we were, I think, preferred customers. We had a special card or something. But, I learned so much from my kids that, you know, when it comes to their well-being. We're never completely out of the woods. We're always tempted to worry. I mean, maybe it's their first time to go to summer camp, and are they going to make any friends, and they're sleeping away overnight. Are they going to be okay? Or maybe it's that first day that they pull out of the driveway in my car and drive by themselves to school. I mean, how scary. Or the time that they leave home for college and they're independent then of their old parents. And so as parents, we worry, but we know that even without kids, our lives can become overwhelmed by worry. We can worry about health problems, about ourselves or about others. We can obsess about our work and think about it all the time. We can worry about the grades that we're making or not making at school. We can worry when someone is mad at us and what did we do to hurt them or disappoint them. So many things, to the point that for a lot of us, that worry and anxiety seems almost a part of the human condition, almost impossible to escape. And the news around us, it doesn't help at all, does it? I mean, you think about the newspaper, televised news, the things that we see on the news seem to play on our worst fears. And don't get me wrong, we need the news. We need to be informed. We need to know about what's going on around us in the world, even the bad stuff. But it just seems that so much of the time, the news trends toward the sensational and the dramatic and the negative, and it just has a way of drawing us in, of hooking us and making us think about those things. And this trend has only gotten worse in this day of information overload and 24-hour news cycles. And it impacts us. This worry and this focus on the negative, it stresses us out. It causes health problems, physically, mentally, emotionally. Certainly our spiritual health is hurt by this anxiety and worry. And so we could go on and on about the things that cause us worry, but the question for us today is, can we ever come to that place in our lives where we can learn to follow the simple instruction from Matthew 6, simple but difficult instruction when Jesus says, do not worry. Can we ever get there? Is that even realistic for us? We need to be clear about what worry is and is not. There is a very healthy caution and concern, just being responsible. We're right to be cautious and concerned about things. We need to teach our kids not to talk to strangers. We need to eat right and exercise and to look both ways when we cross the street. We need to buckle up, and we should never, ever text and drive. We know those things. We need to save our money and invest wisely, and we need insurance as well. But those things are just sharing, just having a healthy regard for the things we need to be concerned about. But worry is different. Worry is taking those natural concerns and letting them take hold of us. Worry and anxiety happens when we allow our minds to dwell on those things, to focus in on those things until they grow and they mushroom in our lives. And when that happens, we know that we've moved from a healthy place of caution and concern to a place of worry and anxiety. There was a study that was done on worry, and it concluded that the average person, worry and anxiety is focused in several areas. And the number one area is 40% of worry is wasted on things that will never happen. Maybe you've heard the story about the woman who for several years had been having trouble getting to sleep because she was always afraid of an intruder, of someone breaking into their house. And so one night her husband hears a noise and he goes downstairs to investigate the noise and see what was going on. Sure enough, there's an intruder there. There's someone who's broken into their house. And the husband simply says, "Good evening, I'm so pleased to meet you. Would you mind going upstairs and meeting my wife? She's been waiting 10 years to meet you." Most of the things that people worry about never happen. 30% on things about the past that we can't change. We can never change that. And yet we worry about those things that we've done or said. 12% on critical things others have said about us or someone we care about. 10% on our health, which only causes stress and worry, which hurts our health, and only 8% on real problems that may be faced. And although worry is so often misplaced for many of us, it can become a habit. It can become habitual. We can become addicted to worry. And if you're there, then you know what I'm talking about. And so today, this morning, I have a confession to make. I'm a worrier. I think that probably the people who know me well and you know, my friends and family, people I'm in my small group with, they find it ironic that I would be preaching this message on do not worry. I mean, I'm definitely preaching to myself this morning. And I think part of it for me, and this may be true for you as I kind of evaluate why I worry so much, is I just like to be in control. And as crazy as it is, worry makes me feel like I have something to control, right? That if I don't worry about something, something bad might happen. Or if I worry about something, I can keep that thing from happening. And we can deceive ourselves by thinking that worrying somehow gives us control over our lives or over a situation. And so whatever the reason for us, as we think about that, worry and anxiety are a real issue for a lot of us here in this room today. And it's not helpful. In fact, among other things, worry can steal our joy. It can steal our joy. The writer Leo Buscaglia has said, "Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its joy." God's desire for us is that we live in freedom and joy, not in the burden of what if or what might happen, but to live in that freedom and joy. And so this leads us to why Jesus tells us in this passage today, do not worry. Again, Matthew 6:25, Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes?" As we look at that passage, the first thing we see is the word therefore. And therefore always points back to what has come before, what we've already been reading and seeing. And so as we look at Matthew 6 in context of what's around it, what's before it, we know that Matthew 6 is a part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is teaching the crowds. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the whole point or the whole focus of the Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. It's one of Jesus' favorite topics. What life is like as a part of God's kingdom. And so as we hear kingdom of God or we hear kingdom of heaven, we think of it as a future thing, as God's kingdom in heaven, God's ultimate rule in eternity. But scripture tells us that with Jesus, with God's son, with him coming to earth, Emmanuel, Christ, God with us, that the kingdom is also now. It's not now, but it is now that the kingdom is among us. And as Christ's followers, we are part of that kingdom reality both here and now. One of the classes we offer here at Central is the Apprentice of Jesus class. I've had the opportunity to lead that class a couple of times, and it's really great. I love what the creator of this study, Dr. James Brian Smith, says on being an apprentice of Jesus, which we are as followers of Christ. He says that he always asks the people going through this apprentice study two questions. Number one, who are you? And number two, where are you? The answers are, who are you? I'm a child of God, one in whom Christ dwells. And where are you? I am living in the unshakable kingdom of God. So we, as followers of Christ, are all apprentices of Jesus. And as such, we are God's children. We are safe and secure in this unshakable kingdom. And it's why Jesus can say to us, do not worry. It's because we belong in this kingdom that is never in trouble. That's what Dr. Smith says. The kingdom of God is never in trouble. And I love that. And so Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, what you will wear. And in this, Jesus is inviting us not to worry about food and clothing, which as we think about it, we know that those are both primary basic needs that we have. And that's why Jesus is using these as an example. He's not saying that we shouldn't worry because these things don't matter. It's just the opposite. I mean, he's speaking to some people in the first century who were under Roman oppression. They knew what it was to be hungry. They knew what it was to go without. But Jesus is making the point that as followers of Christ, God will take care of us, even those big needs in our life. And so to make his point, Jesus mentions birds. He looks at birds. And as you picture this, maybe there were birds flying around. He just kind of pointed them out. He said, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? He looks at birds. So have you ever watched birds? I'm not a bird watcher, but I remember one time exercising. I was at the gym, and I was on a treadmill. And when you're on a treadmill, sometimes it's kind of boring. And I was just looking out the plate glass window outside, and I started watching these birds. And it was time, I guess, to build a nest. And so there were three or four of them just working so hard, and they would grab a twig or a clump of grass, and they'd fly to where they were building their nest, and then they'd fly back, and they never quit moving. They were working so hard. If you've ever watched birds, you know how hard they work all the time for their food, just to be able to eat. And so they work hard. And so using this example, Jesus is not saying to us, hey, don't worry about anything, just have faith, like God will just drop the food in our mouth or put the clothes in our closet. Birds work hard, but one thing they don't do is they don't worry. God takes care of them. And so as Jesus is making this comparison between birds and us, he's saying these birds that you can buy several for a little amount of money, there's no comparison, that you can't place a value on the life of a person. And so think about how much more your Father in heaven cares for us. And in the same way, Jesus talks about the flowers of the field and the grass of the field. And generally in Scripture, when flowers and grass are talked about, when they're mentioned, they're used as examples of how temporary and fragile and fleeting life can be. And so he says, you know, look at these flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow. Even Solomon, the richest man ever, was not clothed like these flowers. These flowers that are so temporary and so fleeting, how much more our Father cares for us. And so as we think about this scene with Jesus outside and he's teaching these people on the hillside, I just think about the Gospels. I think about the life of Jesus and how basically happy he always seemed. You know, he had so much in his life that would burden anyone else, that, you know, he thought about, as you think about the course of his life, where he knew he was headed toward the crucifixion, as he confronted the Pharisees constantly, I would just think there would be this sense of burden in his life, but it's just the opposite. Jesus seems at peace and content. And so as he looks around him at these birds and the flowers and the grass, and he points to them, I think he's probably been looking at those things since he was a kid, and I believe that he's been seeing God's purpose, God's plan, God's goodness, and God's hand in this his whole life. He sees the wonder in it. And Jesus seems to just be able to live in whatever moment he's in, aware of God's goodness, not burdened by worry, not burdened by what might come next, but really making each day count. And he wants us to do the same. As his followers, that's God's desire for us, that we would live in the moment, not worry about the future. And so when he tells his followers, when he tells us not to worry, it's not because things don't matter. It's because we belong to this good and this great God, and we're living in God's kingdom. And all of this leads us to verse 33. This is kind of the conclusion of what Jesus has been talking about when he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so for Jesus, it was about priorities. It was about putting first things first, seeking first God's kingdom. And it's not that other things don't matter. It's not that other things can't harm us. They aren't our main focus, though, as followers of Christ. Right before this passage, earlier in Matthew 6, Jesus talks about where our treasure is, things of this world or things of God. And he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So for Jesus, it's a question of priorities. Are we putting first things first? Are we seeking after things of this world or things of God? Seeking first God's kingdom. And that's a key to our worry problem. That's certainly a key, as I think about it, to my own problem with anxiety and worry. Dr. Smith, again, in The Good and Beautiful Life, says, as long as we are worrying, we can't seek first the kingdom of God. And as long as we are seeking first the kingdom of God, we can't worry. They are mutually exclusive. And I don't want to oversimplify this, but it's about priorities, about putting first things first. And for me, worry becomes a habit. It becomes something that I nurture. And instead of nurturing the habit of worry, Jesus is teaching us that our focus is to be on the reality of God's kingdom, our place in that kingdom that is unshakable, that is never in trouble. And so this morning, as we are together, as we're thinking about this worry issue, it's not an easy thing, but I want to just lift up three things that we can do practically in our own lives to help us with this new focus, with help us to put first things first. And this is not comprehensive, just three things that I want to lift up. And the first is prayer. You know, consistent daily times of prayer where we can lay our worries at God's feet, it's a powerful thing. And I don't want to sound trite, you know, just pray about it and everything will be okay. I mean, prayer is not a substitute for our own actions, for working through situations in our lives. But sometimes we face things over which we seem to have no control. And consistent times of prayer can be powerful in bringing us peace in those situations. In Philippians 4, Paul, writing from a prison cell, says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so as we go to God in prayer, we can lay down those fears and those worries and those concerns and those anxieties. But if you're anything like me, sometimes you pick those back up. You know, you go to God and you lay those down, but then before you leave, you pick them up and you take them with you. That's something we can't do. We are to leave those in God's hands, knowing that God is good and faithful, that God hears our prayers and God responds. Going to God in prayer. The second is developing the habit of counting our blessings. You know, we're on the heels of Thanksgiving week. Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday. I just love it because there's time, usually for a lot of us, there's some time off. It's full of food, which I love that. Football is huge over Thanksgiving. Family, all those good things. But really, just kind of a time to get away and to pull apart. And I find myself at Thanksgiving, maybe you do this too, of just kind of taking some time and counting my blessings, considering those things that God has done for me. And that happens, you know, with our family as we say those things to one another. But also I find myself kind of pulling apart and, you know, writing down things that are real blessings, things that I sometimes take for granted. But what if we intentionally, not just at Thanksgiving time, but on a consistent basis, just kind of pulled away and wrote down those things that are blessings, things that we don't consider sometimes, things that we don't appreciate, things that God has done for us. That can be a powerful thing to have a prayer journal. Just take 10 minutes writing this down, maybe once a month or twice a month. You know, worry is a habit, as we've said, something that that we learn over time. And counting blessings on a regular basis can retool our minds and create in us a new habit, one of considering what God has done for us. And it reminds us that God has been with us in the past, God is with us now, and God will be with us moving forward. So taking time to count our blessings. And third, taking one day at a time, learning to take one day at a time. This is hard for me, but it's a habit that we can develop. You know, as we've said, Jesus had this ability to live in the present, to live in the moment. And in our passage today, Jesus reminds us, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so I've heard it said that when we add tomorrow's potential trouble with today's trouble, we just double that. We double our trouble. And so living in the habit of living one day at a time can become something that we can do, as opposed to always looking ahead and asking, what if this or that, developing this habit. So consistent times of prayer, counting our blessings, developing that habit of living in the present moment can be powerful and can help us to begin to put first things first, to begin to live out Jesus' invitation in our own lives to not worry. And so today I want to invite us, boy, myself included for sure, to consider those places in our lives where we're burdened by worry, by anxiety. I mean, God's desire is for us to live in freedom and the joy of understanding who we are, that we are children of God and we live in God's kingdom. And that's a reality through the Holy Spirit that we can experience. And so in this time, I want to take just a few moments of silent prayer, and I want us to consider those things that maybe we just need to lay at God's feet and then leave them here. Leave them at the altar. And then I'll close us with prayer. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we recognize that throughout Scripture you remind us and you promise us that you are with us. And so we're to be not afraid. So Lord, we pray that you would give us an awareness through your Holy Spirit of the fact that we are in a good place because you are our God. And we are your beloved, your people, your children. Because of this, Lord, help us to make a habit of seeking your kingdom first instead of habitually looking ahead and asking what if. Lord, deliver us from that and give us the freedom and the joy that you desire for us as your children. Thank you for our time together. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I invite you now to respond in any way that God might be calling you. I do want to let you know the altar is